We're approaching that time of year, and which we're coming to Good Friday and Easter. They're just around the corner. And I really sense from the Lord that we need to prepare our hearts in a way perhaps that we haven't. My belief is that Easter, Good Friday, is the greatest season that we celebrate. Because we celebrate what the Lord has done. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And that's why we're here. That's why we're worshiping Him this morning. And that truth should be ringing in our hearts year-round. But it is good to have a time like Good Friday and Easter in which we really celebrate such a great salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open your word, as your spirit would instruct us, that your spirit would guide my heart, my mind, your spirit would open all of our hearts and our minds to receive that which you have for us. Lord, that it might transform us, might change us this morning, might show us even things in our own heart that you desire to change. So have your way. Have your way in each and every one of our hearts this morning as we open your word together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I even read the text, I want us to talk a little bit about trials. Anybody in here gone through a trial recently? I don't know why I ask these questions. Anybody gone through a trial recently? Thank you. You know, our trials, they can be small, they can be large, but they're still trials. And they can be physical trials, an illness that you have, maybe an illness that a loved one has, maybe it's a temporary illness, maybe it's an illness that is very serious. And that's a hard thing to deal with a loved one. I know right now, in my heart, Dee is really not doing well, and she's home. And so it hurts. It hurts, doesn't it? You cry out to the Lord for healing. We cried that out for Matt, and the Lord took him home because God is sovereign, and he does what he does, and he does it perfectly. God is good all the time. There's no shadow of turning in him. He is our Lord. He is sovereign, and he knows all things. He knows better than we do. It can be emotional. You can have the loss of a friendship. I've had a few of those in my life, whether it be a loss of because I moved away or they moved away, and it becomes a trial for a certain amount of time. Sometimes it lasts for a long one, especially if it's somebody that you really care about. A broken relationship is a trial, isn't it? Or you have a relationship in your family that's broken, a relationship of a love, perhaps. Speaking to you younger people, I pray that you don't have to go through that hurt. Some of us have gone through that, and we understand that. It could be a loss of a job, and consequently, your security is gone, and you're feeling that trial is really your Lord. How am I going to, especially if you have a family, and how am I going to provide for my family? But then there are those times of really going through a spiritual trial, and I believe with all my heart that spiritual trials are the worst. Those times when you doubt God, you know, it can be because of an emotional, physical trial that you're going through, and you don't feel His presence, and you wonder where He is. And so you begin to doubt Him. You have a feeling of not being able to trust in God like you did before the trial came. And I believe that each and every one of us have been there at one time or another. I know I have. I'll raise my hand. In all of those situations, there's pain, there's sorrow, frustration, and oftentimes even anger. Anybody ever been angry with God? The silence tells me everything. Most of us, when we are facing a trial or going through a trial, we find it difficult to think about others. You know, that trial is just overwhelming you, and you can't even think about anybody else. You can only think about yourself, or maybe it's a dear loved one, and that's the only person you can think about, and you are not capable of getting out of that place of just being inward bound. Because we're Christians, we might even feel like we have to be on top of everything. We have to really be trusting in the Lord, and somebody will tell you, you know, you just trust in the Lord and that'll be okay. And what good does that do you? And oftentimes we do that as Christians. We have verses that we'll give or platitudes that we'll give that to people that it might have been better if we'd shut our mouths and just put our arm around them, you know? But oftentimes we feel like he's abandoned us, and if we would let anybody know that, we would be judged. You ever been judged because of your attitude or what's going on in the trial? We're not supposed to pretend that we're all right. Listen to me carefully. We're not supposed to pretend that we're all right so that we might receive the approval or the praise of other people. Okay? Be honest with God. Be honest with one another. These are the lessons that we're going to learn today. Someone once said in regards to trials that you're either going into a trial, or you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. And that is really, I believe that's life. Many times that's our life. And that's, to a great extent, that's very true. There are trials that we can bring upon ourselves by our own behavior. And those trials are something that we need to really commit ourselves to the Lord and ask for Him to lift us out of that. If it be sin in our lives, ask for forgiveness so that we might come out of that trial. But then there are trials that that really test our faith in Him, and when He has allowed them, because He's allowed them so that He might build us up more and more into His image. You want to be like Christ? You want to look at what Christ went through, and we're going to talk about that today, especially as we're approaching Easter and Good Friday. He went through stuff that you and I will never go through. He was tempted in all ways. And so He understands us, but He was tempted and without sin. And so He's perfect in that regard. No one in history has ever suffered as Jesus suffered, or ever will experience the trial that transpired in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was God and He was fully man. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. This is in, if you want to turn there, you may. It's in your bulletin. It says, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. These words that Paul was given by the Holy Spirit are so important to our understanding of who He is. I think that the Greek says there he was as a bondservant, he was subsisting. We don't use that word, but it, you know, it's like you exist, but this is subsisting. I mean, this is way underneath existing what He did as He came, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man. On several occasions, I have made the statement either to myself or to others, or somebody's asked me. You ever been asked that question where somebody says, well, if you were stranded on an island and you could only have just a few pages of God's Word, what would you choose? And that's a difficult question to answer, but I answered it many years ago. I would say, give me John 13 through 17. Because in those chapters, we understand, or we come to understand, that Jesus, who is about to go through the greatest trial in His life, all His concern is about his disciples. All his concern is about you and about me. And that I remember when that really hit me. It just blew me away. And I thought, wow, how is that possible? He's confronted with, he knows he's going to the cross. He's told the disciples on the road into Jerusalem, he says, and we're going to read that scripture in a minute, but that he is going there to be crucified, to be scourged, to be beaten. The best part of that verse, and we'll read it in a moment, is on the third day he would rise. So will you turn in your Bibles with me to chapter 13 of John? And we'll read verses 1 through 17. John 13, beginning at the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having... Okay, Lord. Let's begin again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I want to kind of take this verse by verse. Jesus knew, in verse 1, he knew that his hour had come. And at first glance, when you read this verse, it really looks wonderful because it says, his hour has come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And that sounds like a really joyful thing, doesn't it? I mean, he came from heaven. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He spent 33 years, and now he's going to go back to heaven. His hour has come in which he shall depart to the Father. But here's the thing. He's going to return to this perfect place. The place where he and the Father spoke creation into existence. Heaven, which is beyond beyond. You know, John describes heaven in the book of Revelation, but man, he describes it with human words, but it is beyond what you read there. It'll be so incredible that we cannot even begin to understand how wonderful it is. But you see what's happening here at this hour. Even though he's going to depart to the Father, there's something that's going to take place in the next 24 hours. And that is that he is going to go through the greatest trial that man has ever known. The cross where he who knew no sin would become sin for us. The cross where he would bear the sins of the world, your sins and my sins upon him. We cannot imagine that, can we? You're walking in holiness, you're walking in righteousness on a given day, you're just feeling the presence of the Lord, and then you come in contact with evil. You know what that feels like? That's like a just an infinitesimal part of what Jesus was going to go through. He who knew no sin, he who was perfect, was going to take all the sins of the world of all time. All of the darkness of the world, all of the evil of the world will be placed upon him on that cross. Never mind the physical pain that he went through. And you and I will not begin to understand what that was like. And so that was the hour that had come. It was the hour in which he would feel the separation from his Father for that moment when the Father's righteous wrath would descend upon him on the cross. And he said, Father, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus is about to enter that trial. And even the second verse, we have the devil beginning to work, because it says that as the supper ended, the devil, having already entered into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. So the betrayal is at hand. So he's got that. Ever been betrayed? It's not a good feeling, is it? But look at verse 3. This is all about what Jesus knows here in the beginning, okay? How many of you are glad that Jesus knows what he knows? It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20. Verses 17 through 19. You talk about what Jesus knows, what he knew. Verse 17. Chapter 20 of Matthew, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. If you and I knew that we were going to approach a trial like this, I know that I would try to find, I wouldn't go into Jerusalem. We don't, how many of you run into just full-heartedly run into trials? None of us. But Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he set his face like flint. I believe it's in Isaiah that it says that. He set his face like flint to go. But he knows this, and this is the wonderful part of it. He knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. See, Jesus knew that he would be victorious over sin and death. As much as great as the trial was, he was obedient to the point of death because he knew what would be accomplished on the cross. Praise God. Can you say praise God? He knew that our salvation would be accomplished as he did this. And knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, that knowledge was not only his victory over sin and death, but it also included the security of salvation for the disciples and for you and for me. Look at verse 1 of our text again. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Now, we know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. But I do not believe that this is the end that we're talking. This is the end, their end. He would love them to their end. Every one of them is going to go through trial and become a martyr for the cause of the gospel. And he would keep them and he would love them. Their security was in him. Jesus had said to them, "Lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age." I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a trial, the one thing that I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he will be with me to the end of the age because I have the security of my salvation. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going this morning? I love the fact that whether it's through trial, through sickness, at the end, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's the security that Jesus really states there in verse 1. Not only does he have authority over sin and death, but all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. If you're still in Matthew, go to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Look what it says. Let's start from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, that's what Jesus knows. And now we're going to look at what Jesus does, okay? In the text, we see that on the night of his betrayal and the evening before his crucifixion, at the moment of entering into his greatest trial, his concern is for his disciples. And he's about to give them a very important lesson in their life. Look with me to verse 4 and let's read this again. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. Some of your versions say that it was during supper. Laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This act is an act in the Jewish culture that would be performed when you came to someone's house. You wore sandals back then, or the roads were dusty and your feet would get dirty. And so as you would come into the house of your host, he would have a servant or a slave that would wash your feet. And so what Jesus is doing here is such a demonstration of servanthood that Peter, he cannot, you know, it's interesting because he's gone to several disciples and he's washed their feet. And then he comes to Peter. I love Peter because I think Peter often would say things that the others wanted to say, but they were nice or they thought they might offend Jesus. So he comes to Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus was doing far more than washing feet here, brothers and sisters. They don't understand it now, but if you'll turn over to John 16, by the way, I've asked Ryan to preach next week, and he's going to preach on 15, so we're going to get a good portion of my favorite scriptures. John 16, verses 12 through 15. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, The Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, and so they're not understanding what's going on here. But when the Holy Spirit comes, I can imagine that when the Holy Spirit descended on them, this is one of the things that they flashed upon. These memories that, of things that Jesus did that were so beyond their understanding. And so Jesus answered Peter in verse 7. He says, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this, after the Holy Spirit has come. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. See, Peter sees Jesus on his knees before him. And he can't take that. You remember when Jesus was preaching at the Sea of Galilee and there were a couple of fishing boats and they were washing their nets and Jesus had them shove one of the boats out into the water and he sat in the boat. The acoustics are wonderful there, by the way, at that area. So he sat in the boat and he was preaching. And then he told Peter after he finished preaching to the multitude on the beach, he says, let's take the boat out and let's go fishing. I'm paraphrasing this, obviously. And Peter says, well, Lord, we were fishing all night and we didn't catch anything. But if you want me to do it, I'll do it. And so they take the boat out and they drop the nets over the side and the nets just become loaded with fish and they pull them into the boat. And Peter falls on his knees in the midst of all those fish and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And here this is reversed. All of a sudden, Jesus is at his knees. Can you blame him in many ways? He doesn't understand. See, he doesn't understand. You don't understand what he doesn't understand what's going on here. And so Jesus is at his knees, on his knees. And Peter says to him, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus replies, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What that must have done to Peter's heart. So Simon's response there is, I love his response. He says, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Okay, you know? And here's the lesson. You know what Peter's saying, Lord, I want it all. How many of you want it all? But that's not the context here. That's not what's going on here. Because he is giving, this is, you know, many times I've heard sermons about this. It's all about servanthood, but it's about so much more. And so the first lesson that we have here is what Jesus responds to him. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are not clean. But not all of you, and he's referring to Judas there. In the Greek, it says this, translated this way, the one having been bathed has no need other than to wash the feet. It's a little more clear, isn't it? The one have, because see, there's a past tense here. There's something that's happened in the past. And that is that these disciples have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, wasn't it Peter that when Jesus said, who do they say, who do men say that I am? And Jesus answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, not flesh or blood has revealed that to you, but my spirit. And so, Hebrews 10, 19, 20, and 22, turn there with me, really, really makes this clear to us. Hebrews 10, beginning at the 19th verse. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, and here's the verse, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is all about You've been saved. You don't need to be washed again. But your feet are dirty. Have any of you noticed where the snow is melting, how muddy it is? Someone who's very dear to my heart fell in the mud yesterday and had to go in and change her clothes. And you walk into a house and your shoes are just covered in mud and you have to take them off. Maybe this afternoon you could take a walk in your bare feet. Get your feet muddy and dirty. And you see what Jesus is saying here. You're going to be walking in the world. You're going to be going places where your feet are going to get dirty. Not your body, because your body, you've been washed clean, but your feet are going to get dirty. John tells us in his epistle, first epistle, so familiar, and we rattle the verse off. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we get our feet washed, okay. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, amen, to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from a little bit of the righteousness from your little toes. No, you're all your feet. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what Jesus is doing here. I have no doubt in my mind. Yes, it was about servanthood. Yes, he came to serve. But this passage is about foot washing and the need for our cleansing as we walk out our lives here in an evil and corrupt world that surrounds us. Okay? That's the first lesson. Well, let's read on and we'll conclude with this, because Jesus doesn't just leave it there. And I love this. So when he had washed, verse 12, after he says he knew who would betray him in verse 11, he says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, and Jesus just sitting, he got up and he sat down, back down at the table. I love devotionals and Bible studies around a table, you know, isn't it? So he sits down at the table with them, and he says, do you know what I've done to you? I love that question. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And here comes the second lesson. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. I've given you an illustration that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed you are if you do them. See, this wasn't just going to be left here with Jesus washing the feet. How many of you are aware that he rose on the third day and for 40 days he walked the earth and then he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father? And here are you and me. And what Jesus is saying is, this is something that you need to do to one another as I've done to you. I want you just to, for a moment, to think about if we were all barefooted, okay? Let's say we lived in a place where there were no shoes, and there are many places like that on the earth, right? And you walk around, and when you live in places like that, you bruise your feet on a rock. You might even cut your foot on a sharp rock. Your feet can be a mess. It can be bruised and bleeding. And my question is for us, it would be very easy to to see that with our eyes, but how many of us are looking at one another in the way that we might ask the question, can I wash your feet? You know, there's denominations, and I forget who does it there. They believe that's a commandment, or that's one of the commandments of the church, and so they wash feet there, and that may well be. But to me, they would be missing the point if it's just about the physical feet. Because every one of you sitting in this room, will you bow your heads? Every one of you sitting in this room has aches, has pains, has trials that you're going through. Some of you are dealing with sin in your life that you wish that you could get rid of. And what Jesus has said to us, what I've done to you, you are to do to one another. And brothers and sisters, that's a missing element in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's too much of the time where we ask somebody how they're doing and they say fine because that's the thing to do. I'm a Christian and I'm fine. And inside they're broken, inside they're hurting. And they need their feet to be washed. And so my challenge for us as his church today, and challenge for my own life, is to have that kind of concern for my brother, for my sister. And I pray that that's what you will have received from the word today. Father, we thank you. Lord, there is no greater love than the love that you have for us. There's no greater love than the love of Jesus that not only died on the cross, but he continually forgives us our sins when we confess them, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would move upon our hearts in a fresh and in a new way to consider one another, to begin to look out and see one another and to know that a trial is a trial. Many of us are going through trials and pains and hurts that have nothing to do with sin. Well, maybe they do in an indirect way. And maybe they do have to do with sin, and we need to address that with one another as well. Lord, we're to be iron sharpening iron, and we're to love one another with this kind of love. And so I pray in the days to come, Lord, that that will be our testimony. Lord, it's already been, as Jeff said in this morning in prayer, Lord, you have called us to be light. Well, part of being light, Lord, is that love that we have for one another, that we will wash one another's feet in this regard. Minister your word to us by your Spirit. Lord, speak to each one of us according to the need of our heart. Do that work that only you can do in each and every one of us. Lord, we surrender to that this morning. We give that. We give ourselves to you that you might have your way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.